Good morning again. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. I invite you to turn to any that you will. If it's a longer one, I'll suggest that you do turn, but I'm going to speak on a topical thing again this morning. The title of my message is First Fruits, and so you can kind of get ready to turn. First stop will be James 1:17, just half of the verse, and then 1 Corinthians 4:7. These are familiar texts, and you'll probably know them as I read them to you. It's unthinkable to feed an honored guest leftovers. Probably you would agree with that. You and your family are having a choice cut of meat, two vegetables cooked fresh from the garden, and your honored guest is going to be served leftovers from your dinner the day before. And you could argue that, well, yesterday's meal was more expensive than today's meal. Well, okay, but does that kind of fix it? Not in my mind. Yesterday's meal was more palatable than what we expect today, or yesterday's meal was more bountiful, or yesterday's meal was prepared by a real chef. All of those things could be argued, but the point is, it was still yesterday's meal. It was leftovers, or it is leftovers. So no one would probably do that. That would just be awkward, wouldn't it? And yet, after we've gorged ourselves on God's blessings to us that are new for us every day, we often are guilty of giving God the leftovers of what we are or have. And I want to talk to you about just that, giving the Lord leftovers. We'll start with money. Material things are important to us, but they're also important to the cause of Christ. I want to give us a biblical perspective of this first, and so we'll look at James 1:17, the first part of the verse. God is responsible for everything that you are and have. He gave it to you. Everything good, every good gift, and every perfect gift, James says, is from above. It's from above. The context there is this, that sin originates with man. We're responsible for the bad, and God is responsible for all the good that comes into our life. He truly is. Everything good originates with God. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "For who maketh thee to be different from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Everything good comes from God. That was to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was divided because they sort of aligned behind or under certain individuals. Peter and Paul and Jesus himself, they divided according to who led them to Christ, who led them to faith. And Paul told them, that's not good. The apostles were, they were simply whatever God made them. That's what the apostles were. And so they didn't have anything to brag about. One was not more worthy than another. They were all what they were because God gave them what they had. You too are what God made you, even your social status. Do you believe that? God knows you're born into a certain family, in a certain culture, in a certain country, and you have a social status that's not a surprise to God. And God gave you what you are. He gave you what you have as well. He also gave you the ability to make money. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, the first part of the verse, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." That's a good verse, isn't it? Deuteronomy 8:18, first part of the verse. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." Brother Gary, would you close that door there, please? Yeah, thank you. The context of the Deuteronomy verse is blessings for obedience, chastening for disobedience. You remember God taught Israel that, standing in in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal up in the north of Israel. He taught them, and all through the scriptures, that if you will do what he says, he'll bless you. And if you are disobedient, speaking to the nation of Israel, then there's going to be the chastening of God. So while you enjoy God's bounty, don't forget where it comes from, even if you feel like you earned it. I've talked to a lot of people like that. I don't owe God anything. I worked for everything I have. But God gave you breath. But God gave you the health and the strength to work. And so even if you feel like you earned it, we remember that every good gift comes from the Lord. Giving of one's self and substance has always been the proper response to God's grace. Giving back to God is from the beginning of the scriptures until the end. Giving back to God. In the Old Testament, I want to read a passage. This is one of those more lengthy ones. You might want to turn to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord is speaking. This is in the last century, the last half of the last century before Jesus would be born on the earth. And so the nation of Israel and Judah, they've gone off into captivity. And now some of them have come back to the land and they've resettled. They've resettled in Israel. And Malachi's message to them is, beginning in verse 7, Malachi 3, 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, they denied ever leaving it. What do you mean, return to you? We're here. That's what they're saying to him. God says, return to me. They say, well, what do you mean? So they denied ever trailing off, leaving, getting out of fellowship. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? So they deny taking anything that was God's, taking something or keeping something that should have been given to God. He says, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God intended for Israel to give back to him. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7, 8, we have the same principle there, just so you see it's both Testaments. Paul's talking to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, and he's talking about the need in Judea. There were people there that were hungry, some brothers and sisters, because of a great famine that had occurred there. In verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So Paul's saying, the Lord gives to you, now you need to give. And they're taking this collection, you know, for the needy there in Judea. And they need to do it not grudgingly, not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So how much is how much important? What do you think? How much? It sort of depends on your perspective of this, but I would say to God, the amount is not the issue. God doesn't need our money, right? We're just privileged to share in the ministry. He wants us to be part of what he's doing, and this is one of the ways we can. I repeat, God does not need our money, so it's not really the amount. It's more the heart. It's more of what you think in the heart. 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So some people don't have as much to give. You know, let's everybody give $100. That's not a good way to go about it, because everybody doesn't have an extra $100. Some people could give $1,000 or $10,000, and others might give $10. But the issue with God is not how much, so much as the heart of giving, the desire to share, to be a part of what He is doing. In Mark chapter 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses, three verses there, verses 42 to 44. It says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which is a farthing." Are you familiar? Familiar with this story? This is Mark 12:42. "She threw in a farthing, 2 mites, and he called unto his disciples. He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." So it could mean more than any one individual, or it could mean more than all of them put together. That's how God counted. He counted the offering a little different, from a different perspective. "This poor widow cast in more in than all they which cast into the treasury." Verse 44, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She gave every cent she had. And so the Lord was there. It wasn't much. It was a very small offering in our way of reckoning. But to God, she gave the largest offering. She gave more than everybody else put together. So Jesus praised her, because she gave in spite of her own need. And the rest had given, well, they had given some leftovers, perhaps. They gave what they had, of what they had left, they were able to give. David teaches us the right perspective. And I would like for you to turn to this, because it is a more lengthy passage. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18. 2 Samuel 24:18. David teaches us the right perspective of giving. In an incident in the end of his life, in the end of his ministry, when David was moved to number Israel, and Israel was experiencing this 3 days of pestilence, God's judgment upon the nation. Now it looks in 2 Samuel as if God moved David to number Israel. But if you go over to 1 Chronicles 21:1, there's another little bit of information. It was Satan who moved him, and God allowed Satan to move David to number Israel. An interesting thing, a topic to be discussed at another time. But let's look, if you would. This is 2 Samuel 24 and verse 18, and we'll read several verses together. Pay close attention. Listen to what's being said. Remember, there's pestilence. There's 3 days of pestilence going on. People are dying right and left, and David wants to do something. It says in verse 18, "And had came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad," who is the prophet who's talking to him, "David went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out, bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So this is what Gad told them to do. Go build an altar and offer a sacrifice and God will stay the plague. Verse 22, Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, and here's where we were going with all of this. He said, no way. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So what do we learn from that exactly? We're still talking about giving. We're giving things to the Lord, giving our money to the Lord, which is our privilege. We don't need to do it grudgingly. If you have to do it grudgingly, then you'd be better off just don't do it. It won't mean anything. It won't help anything because God doesn't need our money. But we're privileged to give to Him. And a gift must be, as we've seen, from the heart. I think that's what this passage teaches us. David wanted to give something that cost him something. If it cost him nothing, as far as he was concerned, it wouldn't be a gift from him. He wanted to give God something. And if you give God something and it doesn't cost you anything, well, it's not really you that's doing the giving. It's wherever it came from. So God gives us everything that is good, and then He's honored when we give some of it back to His cause. That's the way that God intended for the temple and the tabernacle before that. That's how they kept things going. The priest was busy working the tabernacle and then the temple, and he would have to be fed. He couldn't be out raising these crops and tending the animals for himself. And so people would give, and there would be sacrifice, and there would be meat for those who worked at the temple and the tabernacle. And so it is even in our day. The work of the ministry goes on, doesn't it? By the giving of God's people. God intended for it to be that way. But we generally give, I think, we generally, maybe that's too general a statement or too specific. But we, I think, as a whole of Christendom, we give back to the Lord what's left of the things we have after we have everything we need. I think that's probably true. I don't know about your life. I'm not being anybody's judge. I'm challenged by this. I think we need to give from a heart that just wants to do something for our God. It's interesting. God would take from us money or substance of some sort. God would take that from us, and it would be a blessing to Him, and He would bless us as a result of it. He's promised. But we generally give what's left when we have everything that we need. There was a young couple who came and told the preacher, sir, we can't afford to tithe. And the wise old preacher said, well, my young brother and sister, as I see it, and as God sees it, you can't afford not to tithe. I thought that was good. It's true. We're supposed to give. We ought to practice what someone called living giving. We see a need. Hey, do it for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. That's how it will be counted. What did He say in Matthew? He said, if you give a cup of water, a cup of water in His name is the same as giving it to Him. So let's don't give God what's left over of our resources. Let's give Him some from the heart. From the heart. Maybe right off of the top. I want to speak secondly about leftover time. maybe this is a bigger deal in our day than leftover money being given to the Lord, leftover time. First, we'll get sort of a biblical perspective in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18. Hezekiah is speaking to the Lord. You remember Hezekiah got this terminal illness. He was going to die. He knew it. He was told of the Lord, "You're going to die. Get your house in order." And he begged, he pleaded for some more time. And the Lord gave him, I think it was 15 more years he gave him. And then after he was healed, this is part of what he said. Verse 18, Isaiah 38, 18. "For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth." They're not going to learn any more about you. They're not going to. You see, the point is, you have a little while here on earth. Time is short, and time is the substance of life. How old are you? That's how long have you lived? Time is the substance of life, and how much of the substance of life will you use for the Lord? He's given you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, now for this many years. How much time do you give back to the Lord? God gave it all to you, and just like our money, some of it's to be used for Him. God knows we have to work. God knows you have to mow the grass. God knows you have to prepare meals. God knows all these things. And we do even that as unto Him. While you ride your lawnmower or push your lawnmower, you praise the Lord for the green grass. And you can even do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. But let's look at a passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 60. Luke 9, 57 to 60. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Do you remember what the Lord said to him? "Let the dead bury the dead. The spiritually dead can handle that task. You go and preach the kingdom of God," he told him in Luke chapter 9, verse 60. So Jesus' words to his disciples before healing the man that was born blind. Do you remember that? That's over in Luke or in John chapter 9. We haven't gotten to that in our study, but we will very shortly. Jesus' words to his disciples before he did that were these: "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Even the Lord Jesus, while he was a man on earth, the God-man on earth, was time conscious. Jesus was time conscious. "It's not yet my time," he said. And he said things like this: "I must do the work while it is day, because the night cometh." Over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Romans 13, 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Romans 13, 11. There are many, many verses that make us time conscious in terms of the things of the Lord. Galatians 6:10 is another one. Galatians 6:10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, he said. And then Ephesians 5:16. You know this one: "Redeeming the time." Why? "The days are evil," because the days are evil. And Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." We're supposed to be time conscious. And some of our time, a great deal of our time, I would say, needs to be given to the Lord. But it seems that as a general rule, we give what's left when we've done all that we have to do. Would you agree? Just nod at, we kind of are that way by nature, but not our new nature. In the end, your intentions for tonight or tomorrow or in a little while, they're not going to win any souls and they're not going to build a church. It takes time for those. It's like when you have a small group together in church, a Wednesday night, Sunday night, or a Sunday school like this one. You're talking to people who are involved some way in the church. Maybe we could be more involved. I don't want to complain about that because we do a lot for a little church, I think. We have a lot of ministries and most everybody's doing something. You'll have to ask yourself, could I do more? Can I give the Lord a little bit more of my time? Are you giving the Lord any of your now time? Right now? Now's the time to do. Now's the day of salvation, right? And when the opportunity is there, that's the time to step in and do something for the Lord. It might be sporadic. It might be the spur of the moment. It might catch you off guard. Here's an opportunity staring me right in the face. That's the time to serve the Lord. Those are the times that the Lord wants us to be available. A man named Norman Trott wrote this poem. It's not real poetic poetry, not a rhyme, but listen carefully. No time for God? What fools we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without heart's gate the Lord of life and life itself, our God. No time for God? As soon to say no time to eat or sleep or love or die. Take time for God or you shall dwarf your soul. And when the angel, death, comes knocking at your door, a poor mishappen thing you'll be to step into eternity. No time for God? That day when sickness comes and trouble finds you out and you cry out to God, will He have time for you? No time for God? Someday you'll lay aside this mortal self and make your way to worlds unknown. And when you meet Him face to face, will He, should He, have time for you? That's a very human perspective, isn't it? We're saved. We'll stand in the presence of God and He'll love us because we're in His presence. But there will be the rewards for the things done in our body or the lack of rewards for the opportunities that we passed up primarily because they'll take some time. If you knew you were going to die next week, what would you do this week? That's a good question, isn't it? If you knew life was going to end, if we knew that the trumpet was going to sound sometime in 2024, would that change what we do until we hear the sound of the trumpet? I think it would. Isn't that rather sad? Do we not believe the Lord's coming back? Do we believe we're going to live to be 95, 100 years old? Not necessarily. That's the exception nowadays rather than the rule. There's always been an urgency about the Lord's work. Think of the angels. Someone asks, well, what does an angel sound like? And another answers, he sounds like a man saying, get up, hurry up. And indeed they do. To Peter in jail, the angel said, rise quickly. To Gideon, an angel said, arise and go in this thy might. To Elijah, an angel said, arise and eat. To Joseph, an angel said in a dream, when Herod was killing the children, go quickly. To Philip, an angel said, arise and go. Really, this person says, an angel's rather monotonous. They're monotonous talkers. They always say the same thing. Arise, hurry up. But so is a fire bell monotonous, he says. It is indeed time to get ready, to get busy, to get up. to go. If you're going to give any of your time to the Lord, if you're going to do this right, you need to start. I need to start. When the crop is right on the vine or the tree, we leave the apples and it causes them to rot. We leave the cherries and the birds will eat them. We leave the vegetables and it makes them soft and mealy. We leave melons and it makes them soft. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, there's a context to that. That was at the beginning. We're maybe at the end. I don't know, but there is a crop, right? It may not be as large as in the first century, but there's a crop. There's been some seed sown, and we're looking for the harvest, perhaps, a little bit more. I don't know if I say that to make me feel better, or there's just not that many people willing to listen to the gospel these days in this culture, but around the world. You don't hear of many people getting saved as we once did, at least in this country. But if you plan to do anything for the Lord, you'd better get started now, today. Give Him your time. Not leftover, but now time. Are you challenged by this? I'm challenged by this. I need to look for opportunities to give money to the needs or to the Lord with that cheerful heart. Because I want to. Lord, this is for you. I need to give the Lord time. Lord, I'll take time today to do that, what He's laid on my mind or my heart. Thirdly, we offer the Lord sometimes leftover energy. Physical strength I'm talking about. Physical strength is something that God gives. We know that, don't we? It's something that God gives. God gives us strength. Like Samson, it says in Judges 14, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid," talking about the lion that he slew. "And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." I think of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. "But riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Isaiah, in his prophecy in chapter 40 and verses 29 to 31, speaking of the greatness of God, he says, "He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Habakkuk, the prophet, in chapter 3 and verse 19, first part of the verse, Habakkuk prays at the end of this prophecy. He says, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Peter said to the lame man, over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." God did that. Most assuredly, God is the giver of strength. He's the giver of power in other realms as well and in other ways, but physical strength. We, as a general rule, give what strength is left when we're done doing what we want to do, work or play. But God deserves more than our second wind, doesn't He? Isn't that what He gets a lot, though? Our second wind from us Christians? Hey, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me, too. We give him our second wind, but he deserves more. If an employer hires a person and he knows, hey, this is going to be a second job, he's looking for that employee to come, and he'll be running about half throttle because he's already worked a 8 or 10 hour day, perhaps. But Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. That means out of the heart, as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We need to give the Lord our strength. As I get older, and I know all of us feel the same thing, as you get older, you can't do what you used to do. And we're more aware of our measure of strength now. I can do that. You know, I can stay with that a couple or 3 hours, but I can't do it 8 hours. I used to could, but I can't do it 8 hours anymore. So our strength is limited as we get older. But, you know, also our responsibilities are limited. We don't have to do what we had to do when we had children growing up in the home and so forth, but we still have a measure of strength. How much of it in our old age are we giving to the Lord of our best, the best part of our day, giving it to the Lord? I think too often we give him our leftovers. Fourthly, we can give leftover gifts and talents. I'm talking about spiritual gifts now. The things that God actually gives us to use for him. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you have a list of those things. You can look at them. God's given you a gift, and he's given you talents. Certain things that you can do. You do it better than most people that you know, perhaps. God gave you that. And anything God gave you, he wants you to use it for him, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? God gave you what you are. 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 7, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who enables you to do what you're able to do for the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what I can do for the Lord. Well, in a sense, shame on you. Find out. Get busy. There's no reason for us not to do what God has gifted us to do. And he says that he's gifted us all. We have the Holy Spirit. And there are differences in administration, so there are different ways in which all of the gifts are practiced, different circumstances, different types of people, different social stratas in which we might work. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's talking about 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 7. It's talking about our spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything, in everything we do, but especially in our gifts and in our talents or with our talents, a lot of believers in our day, they sharpen and they use their talents and even their spiritual gifts to benefit themselves while the work of the Lord is sort of done on the side. Maybe that's you. You know, you've got talents, you use them for yourself, but you don't use them for the Lord. Proud musicians use their talents mostly to please people. Or maybe just to make them look good, to make them esteemed in the eyes of others. Teachers are teaching the three R's. You heard of the three R's? They're teaching the three R's to the exclusion of the things of the Lord. We require that of teachers these days, not Sunday school teachers, but school teachers. Don't talk about the Lord. You can't talk about the Lord. Well, that's foolish, isn't it? Men and women who have been blessed with the gift of gab. They use their gab, they use their gift for selling insurance and financial portfolios, but they don't use their gift of gab to share the gospel. If you can talk to people, God gave you that. God gave you the ability to walk up to somebody and introduce yourself and start a conversation. It's of the Lord. Then use it for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 22 of that prophet Balaam. Do you remember him? Balaam. He was a prophet and he had a big talk. Balaam answered and said unto the servant of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Does that sound like Balaam? That was Balaam. That's what he said, but that's not what he did, is it? He told Balak how to put a curse on Israel. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, of Balaam. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. He was a false prophet. He made like he could only use his gifts for the Lord, and he used them for exactly the opposite. You wonder what that man's heart was. Why would he do that? Why would he help somebody curse the people of God? God, who has given us everything that we are and everything that we have, deserves for us to use our gifts, our talents for Him, for His glory. Whatever you are, whatever you do, brothers and sisters, do it first for the Lord. Give Him the best of it, your time and talents. Number five, our thoughts. We give Him leftover thought time. God wants to be the Lord of our thoughts. That's pretty obvious in the Scriptures. When God described the unbelieving Gentiles of the world, He said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want God in their thoughts. God gave them over to a reprobate mind then, to do the things which are not convenient. When James rebuked worldliness, he said, go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. They left God out of their plans, out of their thoughts. In both cases that I just mentioned, those who knew or had known of God, they neglected to include Him in their thought life. Occasionally I'll ask my wife this, are you thinking about the Lord much lately? I ask her that because maybe I'm convicted about my own thought life. I don't ever want you to think that I'm using me for the best example of anything, because when I study for these things, God stomps all over my feet. I feel convicted often, and I do try to practice what I preach. I wish I were better than I am. Do you wish you were better than you are? I wish we could do what we ought to do. And we ought to try. We ought to make mental note and go about these things. And you ought to be. We ought to be getting better than we were before. More like our Master. For most, when our minds are not yet engaged in the morning, or when they're nearly depleted at night, we sacrifice a few minutes of meditation on the Lord. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I don't think real well at first. And, you know, well, let's have my devotions first. And sometimes I cheat the Lord in my thinking of Him because I'm not well awake yet. I need to get up and move around a little bit and try to get myself thinking and then give the Lord some really good time when you're fresh in the morning. Give Him some time. Think about who He is. Let me ask you a question. Do you think deep thoughts about our God? Deep thoughts. If you read the Bible, and I do of necessity read the Bible so I can tell you what the Bible says, I come across many, many principles and precepts and facts and things about God and what God does and what God thinks and how he goes about things, and they are food for thought. The principles, the precepts of God. Have you thought about God's sovereignty? How does God's sovereignty work? What does it mean exactly when we say God is sovereign? That is a wonderful place to just sit and think about it and consider what God says about the sovereignty, His control over everything. What about, have you given any thought to what it would be like to be God and man in the same body? Have you considered what it will be like when you may be sitting right there or riding down the street in your car and you hear a trumpet sound? And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Did you ever give any thought to that? And how would that affect the world in terms of their relationship to God, to know that everybody who used to go to church, well, some of them anyway, are called up to meet the Lord. They're gone. And some people are saying it was the rapture. God came for His own. There's a lot to think about. A lot to think about. Have you ever thought about what holiness is? What does it mean that God is holy? How do we compare to God in our holiness? You see, these are not terribly deep thoughts. Anybody can think these thoughts. And if you know that God is pleased, if you think of Him, that's what it means to glorify the Lord, to think of Him and His praiseworthiness, and to help other people to do the same. We're a people whose culture teaches us not to think. We like amusement. Ah, meaning none. And amusement means thought, no thought. We like things that require no thought, don't we? We like to be entertained. Our minds are spoon-fed and entertained so much that we recoil when we're directed toward any exercise of our mental disciplines. We like to not think. We're sort of stingy with the leftovers, even, while God should receive the first fruits. Just a minute on this. Giving God the first and best can be seen all through the Scriptures. You know it's into the Levitical laws, right? Give God the first fruits. The Old Testament Scriptures made it clear how God feels about receiving leftovers. It says in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, "The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God." The first of the first. It's sort of like the farmer who leases a field and they're going to raise corn. And he says, "I get the first 100 bushels off. After that, it's yours." He gets the first, the best and the first of the first. In Deuteronomy 26, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hath given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 26:10. "Which thou, O Lord, hast given me." Everything that he has, the Lord gave it to him. And he said, "Set it before the Lord thy God and worship." Giving God the first fruits. This is an act of worship. The fact that it's the best, that it's the first fruits. I think of our kitchen in most churches, everyone where I've ever been, where they had a kitchen, and how people bring their old kitchen utensils and put them in the church kitchen, or the old furnishings and put them in the Lord's house. No, go buy the Lord a new one. You keep the old one. That would make more sense, wouldn't it? if we give the Lord the first fruits. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So it's all over the place. Give God the best, not the worst. I sort of make that application, as you know, to the Lord's house. This place ought to be in at least as good a shape as any of our homes, right? It ought to be. The New Testament says as much. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or Colossians 1:18, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, might have preeminence. Have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. I love the song, Give of Your Best to the Master. Sort of says it all. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set an example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master and give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you shall be given. God His beloved Son gave. Gratefully seek to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above, laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Powerful words. Give of your best. We sing it. I don't know that we always do it. We need to be reminded that our God, who gives and has given all of the things that we enjoy, He deserves and He demands that we offer Him our first fruits. We are here for Him, right? We were created for Him, but we live as if we were created for ourselves, for our own joy and enjoyment. And the wonderful divine truth is the most joy and enjoyment that you and I can get out of this life is if we give ourselves to the Lord. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is God even getting a portion of what you call your best? Your money, your time, your energy, your gifts and talents, your thoughts? Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. Lord, this is a challenge to me. Help me, Lord, that I might give You the best that I have. And Lord, to give You the most that I have. I pray, Lord, for Your guidance to all of us as we implement these truths into our life. Father, I ask You that You would burn this message in our hearts, that we would not be able to forget it. And Lord, that we would respond to Your Spirit as He bids us arise and get busy. I thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.